Maybe just make a note as we're in this series on worship and what we do on Sunday mornings. One of the things we're shifting a little bit is during the offering, we have often done things at the same time that we take an offering. And we're trying to move that space to be more meditative and reflective on what's happening at that moment. And so you might see that going forward, that either we have silence or we might have special music during that time. Sometimes we might sing a song as we are praising God, as we're giving our offering. We also, as we just heard the word read, sometimes we've done that while something else is happening, often during the offering. And we wanted to move the reading of God's word to a time where nothing else is happening. Because God's word is being read, and we want to give all attention to that word so there's no distraction from hearing it read. So just a note on those things. And this series is, of course, impacting us to assess what we do and how we do it. And so little shifts here and there. And so bear with us as well as we make some adjustments. I'm partial to the pianist and enjoy her playing, of course. Who would wonder that I'm partial to her? But as we work out the timing of things and so forth, so I don't think anyone's offended. So let me pray for us as we come to the preaching of the word. God, you love us. You offer to love us in your Son, Jesus. You've revealed love in him. You've shown us in its grandest display the perfect man dying for utterly imperfect sinners. And if this is true and we've received the word of Jesus, then we should be a people who love others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is to that task that we, that task that seems like something to do, joy, delight, opportunity, we get to love each other because of what you've done for us. And it's that we turn to this morning, as we think about what happens when we gather, Lord. So I pray that your love would fill our hearts, that we would see your love and be so moved to then move towards one another. Lord, as I look out at friends, brothers and sisters gathered here, even visitors with us this morning, I love these people. Not because there's something lovely in me or because I'm wonderful, but because you have loved me and are working in me love for them, just as you are doing for them for each other. So I pray that you would help us in the preaching of your word now, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I told you in this moment, turn and greet someone near you, what does that evoke in you? Now, for most of you, we have a few visitors with us this morning, but most of you are sitting in your assigned seats that are not really assigned seats, but everybody sits in roughly the same spot in this room, and I have not been able to break that code after 6 years of being here. So greeting the people around you are the people that you normally greet on a Sunday morning and that you sit by. For some of you, though, some of you are visitors, and that might feel rather uncomfortable. You could imagine that, coming into a room where most people know one another and you're a visitor, and you might feel awkward and uncomfortable at being told to greet people around you. And the introverts are like looking for the nearest exit, but that would be a dead giveaway that you're an introvert and that you really don't want to greet others and say hello to them. So you're sitting there hoping that this is not really a true exercise. Scott Hubbard writes about this relating to others and being around other people this way. He says, I sometimes think I could be very holy if, after doing my morning devotions, I just stayed in my room all day long. I find that patience, for example, comes easier by myself. Peace, too. I feel a general kindness and goodwill when I'm alone. I imagine myself ready to bear others' burdens. But then I leave my room and begin interacting with some of those others face to face. And before long, I wonder where my holiness went. Patience now feels fragile. Peace goes on the retreat. My theoretical kindness finds itself unprepared for real annoyances. And my shoulders seem too weak for real burdens. People, it turns out, have an irritating way of poking the spiritual fruit on my table, only to reveal just how many of those apples and pears are plastic. End quote. You know, if you think about Sunday morning, this should be a day of harvest. This should be a harvest happening right now. Not a Tupperware party with plastic things. If Christians are trees and we bear fruit, then that fruit should be evident. And God is gathering his trees in this place to bear a harvest. It's not just a temple of individual temples coming together as a corporate temple. It's a temple garden. I mean, it's Oktoberfest season. It's harvest season right now. People are bringing in the harvest of the fields. And every Sunday should be a harvest. God bearing fruit through his people when they gather together in the temple garden. That's something for us to consider in our sermon today. Well, we're in this series on worship, and we're asking the questions, what do we do, and how do we do what we do when we gather on the Lord's Day for corporate worship? And the big idea we've seen is that we gather for corporate worship by the book. We gather by what this book says and what it teaches us and instructs us. We've discovered the following answers to those questions. So in corporate worship, God speaks and you respond. God calls you to worship at the beginning, and at the end of worship, he blesses you with a benediction. And that rhythm of speech and response sets the pattern for our communion with God. We pray and we sing as we respond to his words. In fact, in our public Lord's Day gatherings, may we never fail to proclaim the word, for the word to be read and for the word to be preached. His word, his speech echoing out over his people. His people responding in prayer and singing. We thought about this. When we gather, we identify as the people of God as we confess the faith. And we confess the faith and we focus on Christ and his gospel. You could say that confession works itself in a further way. Jesus gave us two ordinances, and these ordinances visibly and tangibly express the gospel of Jesus Christ, confirming our faith in baptism and nourishing our faith in the Lord's Supper. As we look into Scripture today, we will discover this, that when we gather for corporate worship, we welcome our brothers and sisters. That's the big idea. When we gather for corporate worship, we welcome our brothers and sisters. If we're people of the book and we're gathering, that's what's going to happen. We're going to welcome one another. We'll think about this in two ways. Well, in the family of Christ, we greet one another. We greet one another. Paul in Romans 12 wrote this to the church in Rome. He said, "Love one another with brotherly affection." And I would just say this. I don't think Paul needs to say those words to you. He didn't need to say those words to Mountain Free. Because I regularly see you welcoming one another with brotherly affection. You are a people who have deep love for one another. There's warmth here. There's hospitality. Now, we in our membership covenant, we say this. One of the paragraph says this: with God's gracious help, as fellow members of this local church, zealous to manifest the work of the gospel in our lives, we will love one another with brotherly affection, consider others more significant than ourselves, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We'll be at peace with one another. We'll speak the truth to one another. Confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, instruct one another, build one another up, seek to do good to one another, outdo one another in showing honor, and offer hospitality to one another with a glad heart. Now, our membership covenant right there captures only 14 of some 50 or more one another's that are in the Scriptures, especially the New Testament. If you want to study those, you can go to the sermon study guide. And I've put a bunch of them in there for when you get together with your groups this week. You could say the headwater of all the one another's is this, though. Love one another. Love one another. And the one another's begin to work that out, but they don't in any way exhaust what love one another can look like. There's no single mold to which we all must fit. You are a unique image bearer, creatively crafting ways to work out love for others. It's a principle, but you take the template and you run with it. And it takes all sorts of shapes and forms. Now, we don't have time to do a 50-point sermon on all the one another's. That would be a years-long series. Might be good for us. I think we would grow, but we don't have time for that. So let's give special attention to one another that we should give regular practice to when we gather, and it's this. In the family of Christ, we greet one another. In the closing of that letter to the Romans, Paul wrote this exhortation, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." What's a greeting? It's a polite word, or maybe a sign of recognition or welcome to someone, right? You might say, hello, or howdy, or top of the morning to you. You might give a high five, right? Or we do a lot of fist bumps these days. You might give someone a hug. You might shake hands. You might bow to someone. There's a number of ways that we say hello and greet others that are familiar to us, but here's some others around the world. Do you know that some people touch noses? They touch noses to say hello. In some cultures, they like to do kisses on the mouth. That makes us really uncomfortable, especially what is this holy kiss that Paul is talking about? In some cultures, it's a air kiss on the cheeks. You know, you do it, when it, you know, like that, right? In some cultures, this is how you say hello. You stick out your tongue at them. I don't know if that's for everybody. Some cultures, hand claps, like this. There's other cultures where you're approaching somebody who is your elder and you respect them and you go down on a knee and they put their hand on your forehead. And that's the way that you honor and greet them. Lots of ways that we as human beings greet one another. Now, this exhortation in Romans 16 comes at the tail end of a long list of personal greetings from Paul in Romans. He greets Prisca and Aquila and the church in their home, Mary, Andronicus and Junia, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Apelles, the family of Aristobulus, Herodian, the family of Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persia, Rufus, the mother of Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, the brothers with them, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and the saints with them. That's a long list of people. And you're saying, why, Aaron, read off these lists? I don't know any of these people from Adam. Except Paul did. He knew them by name. He had memories of them. They had related to him, and he knew them. Perhaps they partnered in ministry. Maybe they fed him a meal. Maybe he made a tent for them. You know, last weekend at the CCEF conference, I was away at the biblical conference down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I met Matt. I was leaving, waiting to get in the car, and I met Matt. He's a pastor from South Dakota. I met him and his wife and his fellow pastors. And we greeted one another. We barely talked, and then we had to go our ways. We said, well, I'll see you. I'll see you again later. He was like, maybe we'll see you at another conference. I said, well, maybe, or maybe in eternity, we'll greet one another again. There was Phil and his wife. I was wearing my Bethlehem College and Seminary shirt, and Phil came up to me and said, hey, do you know this person? And I have no idea who the person is, so I don't remember their name. Do you know this person? I said, no, I don't. He's like, oh, well, he just started seminary this year. And they were saying his name because they wanted to know this guy who was a part of their church who had just come up to BCS. They wanted to send a greeting to him if I was another student there. But then there's people like Jonathan and Julia and Christine and Barb and Joe and Brad and Nathan and Ed and Mike. I could go on with a list of names of people that I know from around the country and the world that I greeted at this conference. Their lives, their ministries, they've labored with me, particularly in the counseling room, let alone the Lunds and the whole company of people that traveled with them, right? Greeting them when we saw each other. I've been a part of four churches in my 14 years. And I can think of all the names of brothers and sisters in those churches. Think of the churches you've been a part of. Think of the names, the faces that are coming to mind right now as you think of brothers and sisters in Christ who you have walked with over the years. And you would want to greet them. You'd want to welcome them. Now, we have a saying that absence makes the heart grow fond. And perhaps we just greet people after we've been separated from them, right? Like, I haven't seen my friend Jonathan for a year since the last conference, and then I saw him at the conference, and so I was glad to meet him and see him. And the epistles in the scripture do contain many such long-distance greetings. You see it in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and 2 Timothy and Titus and Peter and 2 and 3 John. They all include written greetings to people who are far away, saying hello to them. But think carefully. That's not the exhortation in Romans 16, nor is it the exhortation in these passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16, all the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Or 2 Corinthians 13, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Or Philippians 4, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Or Hebrews 13, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Or 1 Peter 5, greet one another with the kiss of love. Or 3 John, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. It's not just long-distance greetings. It's greeting one another when you gather, on the Lord's Day. Do you feel the impulse? This is no small thing that was happening in the local church in the early church days. And again, I'm tempted to pause right now and tell you to go and greet someone, but I know you, and you would just start talking, and we would never get back to the rest of the sermon. All right? I would never rein you in. It wouldn't happen. But you can understand why some churches design a time in their gathering for a formal time of turning around or moving around the room to greet people. Again, it's the problem of herding cats, but you can understand why churches do that. And we're not tied to that form, but we want to be a culture of a people that greet one another warmly and to greet visitors and welcome them in. So here's the principle. Don't come in to a Sunday gathering and walk out without connecting with someone, without greeting someone else. That's not the way we do church. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters, and we are more than ready to adopt. We are ready to adopt visitors and bring them into the family. This isn't a closed family, right? I mean, imagine if you ignored your brother or sister at the dining table. Well, okay, maybe that's easy to do. Imagine if you snubbed your mom at the dining table. You don't snub your mom at the table. You don't do that. Or you don't snub grandma or grandpa. The new covenant people of God are more than strangers, more than friends. We're brothers and sisters. We're welcoming each other to a table. So we would do well to remember Paul's words to the Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And when people are dear to you, you greet them, you welcome them, you embrace them. I think another application of what we're seeing here is this. Imagine if you talked to your brother or sister and you said, hey, you. That's not very kind or warm. I can't quite replicate it, but when my youngest son says to his older brother, and he says, Nady, in this most endearing way, like his big brother, this nickname, and he's just calling for him, and he's inviting him to come and join him in whatever he's doing, right? It's this warm welcome. We have nicknames for each other. We have ways of greeting one another with warmth. So here's some places for us to start with greeting each other. Let's learn each other's names. Do you know the name of everyone in this room? That'd be a good goal to pursue. Let's learn each other's names. Paul knew names of people, image bearers. Let's learn each other's names. So go grab a directory in Fellowship Hall. No, everybody has an excuse now if you have a directory out and you're trying to figure out who's who. And here's another thing. It's okay to walk up to somebody and say, "My name's Aaron. I'm sorry I don't remember your name. I've met you before. Can you remind me what your name is?" And then you get to know their name. Or maybe at our potlucks, 12 months in a year, we have a potluck every month. Sit with somebody new every time. Get to greet someone new. Let's think for a moment what might be keeping us from greeting others, from knowing people and being known. If we would put our finger on it, the root of it would be pride. In the sense that we would come to this gathering, we would think that everybody else has it all together. You all are clothed this morning. You look nice. You're dressed like responsible adults and children. You look like you have things together. And sometimes we come and we think, I must be the only one who was just totally a mess this week, who had problems, who suffered, who experienced sin. And we think that we can't open up to others. There's something about us that we have to hide. And we can't be vulnerable and real. That's our pride. And that pride has to die. When you think about the gospel of Jesus, he's holy, he's reverent, he deserves worship worthy of awe and reverence. And he condescends to come down here. The Son, Jesus, comes into this world, gets the muck all over himself, the mess that we've created, and he lived amongst us, and then he died for our sin. And he did this to welcome you into the family, to say you're no longer on the outside. Come in. Be forgiven. Be cleansed. He extends to you a warm, rich welcome. Paul says in Romans 15, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." He welcomes you, and then we become a welcoming people. He puts our pride to death. So there should be nothing holding us back from opening up and being vulnerable and greeting others and learning to be warm. And that's not easy for all of us for various reasons. But we can start and then we can grow because he has welcomed you into his family. So when we gather to worship by the book, we welcome our brothers and sisters. In the family of Christ, we greet one another. If we greet one another, then that leads to a whole host of opportunities to live out the one another's with each other. We can pray, we can build each other up, we can encourage, we can bear their burdens. And we do this especially for fellow ministry laborers. Here's another way that we welcome brothers and sisters. We do this when we give and receive ministry reports. Now, we have partners in ministry, and from time to time they come and they share reports with us. Some of those reports might look like these examples. From time to time, the youth group has come and shared with us what's happening in their times together. Sometimes this has happened on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it's happened in our members' meetings that happen after our Sunday gathering. But they'll come and share us. Here's what's happening. Here's what we're studying. Here's the youth that are being impacted, how they're growing in relationship with Christ. But probably ministry reports that you are more familiar with are like these. It's common for us to receive updates and reports from missionaries and global partners. Nowadays, we receive emails. We get emails from them. They share updates about what's happening, or maybe they have a blog and they post those updates there. We might still receive physical newsletters in the mail. I get some of those from some of those that I partner with and care for. In the old days, they were almost always and had to be in person. They'd have to come and visit a church that was supporting them and partnering with them. Now, we see that giving and receiving ministry reports is not so much a practice that is commanded in the New Testament as it is just something that's modeled for us as an exemplary practice. When Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 72, they returned with reports and updates of what happened and testimonies about what God was doing. And throughout Acts, we see several examples of ministry reports. For instance, Peter came to the church in Jerusalem and he updated them about what happened in Joppa, Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Do you hear what they're doing? Not greeting, not welcoming brothers and sisters. And Peter began and explained it to them in order. And then he recounts for them the events of what happened in Joppa with Cornelius and friends. And he comments, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." In response to criticism and concern about, say, mission drift for Peter, he goes to the church in Jerusalem and he explains what happened. He informs them. He updates them. Here's the events of what took place. It's sort of like, you know, a gathering with extended family at the holidays. You're going to catch up with people. What's been going on in your life? Tell me about the things that have been happening. But he not only needed to tell them what happened, he had to defend his faithfulness to God. This is especially important for ministry leaders. It's important for those that we might be supporting financially and investing and partnering with them. So you can think about when Dave and I go to various EFCA North Central District events, we come back and we want to give a report. Here's what's happening in our movement. We're representing our church outside. You don't get to see and watch what we're doing in those situations. But here's what we're doing. Here's where we see God bearing fruit and him at work in our movement. And we can report about what our leaders are doing as well. Or when Dave and I come to our members' meetings and we just walk through, here's what we are doing as your pastors to shepherd. And we can be held accountable to you. Are we being faithful or are we not being faithful? Luke goes on in Acts to tell of Paul and Barnabas and their first missionary journey. Now, the church in Antioch, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, had laid hands on them and sent them out on a journey. And they went out on that journey, and then they came back to that church in Antioch. And we'll pick up in Acts chapter 14, verse 24. "Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." Here we see the exemplary practice of a church that sends out missionaries, sends out kingdom partners. They go out, they do their work, and they come back and they report what took place. Paul and Barnabas were accountable to the church in Antioch. They wanted to be responsible missionaries. They were sent with a mission. How'd it go? What was the fruit? Were they faithful? What came of their labors? I can't remember exactly when this was, but a number of summers ago, Grace Cunningham and Monica Topman went to Africa, and we were part of sending them to go and do some work over there. Now, that was great. They could have gone. They could have done what they did and come back, and we never heard a word. But they did come back, and I remember Grace sharing what took place there and how God was at work in Africa. I think a couple summers ago, our youth group went out and did some street evangelism. And the next Sunday, they came and shared with us what God did as they were out in our community sharing the gospel with people. That's a ministry report. That's exactly what we want to hear. We were equipping you. We were sending you. You went out and you did this. You come back and you share with us what happened. So Paul and Barnabas come back, and the Christians in Antioch were assured of their faithfulness and fruitfulness. But questions of doctrine and practice led to the Jerusalem Council right afterwards in Acts 15. Sometimes, again, ministry is contested, and we're called to give further report of what happened and what took place. I won't spend more time there, but if we keep going forward, in our most recent sermons in Acts, we heard about Paul's visit with his dear friends in Ephesus. I mean, for 3 years, he labored with these brothers and sisters. He poured out his life with them. He knew them, and they knew him. And here he is swinging around to visit with them. They had experienced God's rich mercies and grace in the midst of trials and tribulation, persecution from the people of Ephesus. And he visits these dear friends to do two things. He wanted to inform them of what was coming next. He was going to go up to Jerusalem, and he was going to be persecuted. He knew that sometimes you greet one another, and it's the last time that you greet one another. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He comes to tell them, here's what's next for me in ministry. I'm going to face persecution, and I'm not going to see you again. But he also wanted to do a second thing. He wanted to encourage the elders to persevere in watching over the flock, protecting the sheep from wolves. He told them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock to care for the church of God. And he says much more. If you want to know what much more is, you can go back to our sermon and listen to the recording for what he said there to the elders in Ephesus. He wanted to inform them and encourage them. Well, then Paul went up to Jerusalem, and there he reported to James and the leaders, Acts chapter 21. When he had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Do you see what's most important about ministry reports? Glorifying God. That's what ministry reports are about. That's why we do them from time to time. You go back to Acts 11. When those in Jerusalem heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Acts 14. When Paul and Barnabas arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Ministry reports are about glorifying God who is redeeming and saving people. That's why we come together. That's why we greet them and welcome them to come and share this news. Now, again, I mentioned that I was at the CCEF conference last week. And if I came to you this morning and I walked through the details of all 12 or so meals that I ate, how I cooked them, what I ate, when I ate them, who I ate them with, you would be looking at me and saying, why are you wasting time telling me about your food diet, Aaron? But if I came and talked to you about how God is at work to save people around the world through the ministry of CCEF and how it's restoring gospel counseling to local churches. And the people who were there suffering, who came to know Christ, and the people who are ministering, that's what you want to hear about in a ministry report, not my food and what I ate. Unless the food was, you know, a part of ministering, right? Because we do a lot of ministering around food. Or I think about the times that our Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling team gets together once a month. Every time, stories around the table of God at work in people, real people's lives, where the gospel is leading them into repentance, the gospel is bringing comfort to them in their suffering, and people's lives are being changed as they walk with Jesus. And we have the remarkable privilege of sitting there and walking with them every time, every month. If you want to be encouraged, come join us on Tuesday nights. It's a wonderful gathering every time. Or you can think about when we're going to gather with Calvary in about a month for Pie and Praise on a Sunday evening. What's common for us is to take a moment and a time where we share things that we're thankful for over the last year. What are you thankful for? What has God been doing in your life? Where has he shown his faithfulness? Where is he bearing fruit? That's what we're talking about. Now, ministry reports, they're not, say, central or essential to the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day, but from time to time, we do give and receive reports. They give us updates about what God is doing. They keep us accountable. We want to be faithful. They encourage others to make disciples. And most of all, they glorify the Redeemer God. And we do well to come alongside brothers and sisters, to join with them in welcoming them, greeting them, and partnering with them in this way. We heard from the Stouts last month. They were home. They got to share with us. And in God's providence, we get to hear from the Lees today. And they get to share with us. When we gather to worship by the book, we welcome our brothers and sisters. And in the family of Christ, we give and receive ministry reports. We give updates about what's happening in our lives. Let's review before we close. On the Lord's Day, a bunch of individual temples come together in this corporate temple gathering. But it's not just a temple, it's a temple garden. And if it's a temple, it makes sense that we pray and sing and read and preach the word and confess the faith and partake of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But as I said, it's not merely a temple. It's a temple garden. God's a master gardener, and he wants this rich, lush orchard that he wants to harvest every Sunday, fruit being born. And it's all the one another's. And it starts with greeting one another, not ignoring one another, not giving a cold shoulder, but greeting one another when we gather. Sometimes you go to the market and there's the same fruits there every week. That's one of those that should be there every week, greeting one another. Sometimes you go to the market and you discover that rare fruit was shipped in for the week. And the rare fruit are things like ministry reports. We don't do them every week. We don't do them all the time. But we get to experience them. We get to see the fruit of what God is doing. So we welcome one another. We greet one another. And we greet our ministry partners to hear from them about what God is doing. Now, Lord willing, we're going to gather again next Sunday. And in his providence, we'll actually be able to take up a topic of things that can happen on Sunday mornings, oaths and vows, with the chance to actually work that out as we will have a baby dedication. If that's something that you're interested in, and or not a baby, a child baby dedication, if that's something that you have a young child and you want to be a part of that, come and talk and let us know. We've got some scheduled already. But for now, let's pray and close. Father, thank you for greeting us in your Son, Jesus, for bringing us into the family of God. And I would just give thanks that I see you working in us to have warmth for one another, to greet one another, to be hospitable and welcoming. I see you doing that. I see you bearing fruit. I would just ask for more. I would ask that we would mature, we would ripen on the tree, and that we would glorify your name. And Lord, thank you that we have the privilege and the joy and the delight to partner with various men and women and boys and girls and families. Thank you for the privilege and the joy of having the Lees with us this morning and getting to hear from them. We want to delight in what you are doing around the world, and we want to come alongside them and you in disciples being made of Jesus, and disciples multiplying, and your name being praised among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.